And that night I can truly say Jesus touched me. And as I knelt, the tears running down my cheeks, I felt someone hug me. I thought John had got up and was hugging me, but I opened my eyes a little bit and John was still kneeling. I honestly believe a Lord or an angel hugged me that night. But the thing about the hug was that the hug started here in the pit of my stomach, and then up a bit, and up a bit, and up a bit. And as the hug went higher and higher, so all the blackness, all the darkness, all the grief, all the hopelessness just disappeared. And by the time the hug was here, hugging me swiftly and nice, I felt great. You see, he touched me, and he made me whole. And I pray that will happen today. And each time you come to this church, each time you feel led to join us, my prayer is that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that his presence will be here, felt by people, and they'll go out different than they came. Come in with burdens, go out happy. Come in weak, go out strong. Come in sick, go out well. Come in with tears flowing, go out smiling. That's the honest desire of my heart. And I'll do my best to make sure I never get in his way of what he wants to do. So this morning, for a little while, I want to share with you a very important message. I've been preaching since I was 18 years of age, but I've never chosen this subject before as a special message, like I'm doing today. The title of the message is Hope for People Who Have Been Hurt. If I was to say, I'm not going to, but if I was to say, hands up those who have been hurt in this congregation, it's possible that every hand would go up. If I then asked, hands up those who are still hurting, it could be many hands would still go up. And I've been there. My hurt was the loss of my father. Prior to that, life had been great. My hurt was the loss of my dad, who I adored when I was 12. The loss of the farm, the loss of all the animals that I had given names to. Then left with a very angry mother. An angry mother who stripped me until the age of 17 and beat me until the blood would run down my body. She would hit you with anything she could find. And yet in many ways her life depended on me. She had diabetes. She had heart problems. She had to have a special tablet and she would pass out. But for the grace of God, I would have withheld the tablet and she would have died. I never did. The thought never came into my mind. Or the thought of attacking her. Or the thought of defending myself never came into my mind. I was frightened, so frightened of her. After my dad died, she said, I'm on my own now with you. And I'll just take you to the police station and they'll lock you away forever. I believed her. Every time I saw a policeman, I was afraid of one. And then one day I discovered I was adopted. It didn't matter to me. I couldn't care less. She sent me to the drawer to get some papers for her. And in looking through for the right one, I saw adoption. It was so clear. Adoption certificate. And curiosity got the better of me. I just looked, I saw my name, my old name, my new name. Okay. Didn't mean anything more than that, but unfortunately, a lady from the village where we lived in Ireland drew alongside me as I was coming back from the local town and the local village, a place called Ballygolly in County Tyrone. She wound down the window of the car in those days and she said, oh, you're Mrs. Patterson's little boy, aren't you? And I don't know where it came from to this day, but I said, not really, I'm adopted. Oh dear. She told my mum, she couldn't wait to tell my adopted mother that, oh, Jim knows he's adopted. My mum went ballistic with a capital B. And I remember her coming with a very frosty, angry face, pointing at me, and she said, You're nothing but a little B-A-S-T-A-R-D. You'll never amount to anything. your mother was nothing but a whore. Because you see, I was born before my real mom was married. She already had a girl 7 years previously. I didn't know then what I know now, that the Bible says words have the power of life and death. Something within me dies. That's how she was. And so some of the things that I'm talking about, I have had experience of. And I thank God that what I sang earlier is true. Jesus touched me, and he made me whole. And he can do the same for you. He can touch you today. He can make you whole. And anyone listening to this message by means of the internet, in months or years to come, as you listen, my prayer is that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of the Living God, will touch you, will flood your life with his love and his resurrection power, and heal you, spirit, soul, and body. Heal you from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet. In the name of Jesus. I want to begin by talking about safe places. Safe places. Safe places should be the womb, the home, the school, the church. But the reality is this: if a child survives and leaves the womb at the point of natural birth, there is no place on earth where safety is guaranteed. And this special message, I believe, will give hope to anyone who has been hurt as a result of abuse, whether it's sexually, physically, verbally, or emotionally, or a combination of all of those. Let's start at the very beginning of life, in the womb. The womb should be a place of security for a baby. But instead, it has become a place where the life of a baby is suddenly ended, and often painfully so. Government statistics, 2012, the total number of abortions in England and Wales was 185,122. That's 507 babies who have their life ended within the womb on a daily basis. Question: when does life begin? Answer: at the moment of conception. James chapter 2, verse 26, James says this: the body without the spirit is what? Is dead. Jeremiah 1 verse 5, Jeremiah says, the Lord came to me and he said this: Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. How about that? That was one of the verses that set me free from those awful words that my mother had spoken over me. After I got saved and fell in love with the Word of God, Jesus said, you'll come to know the truth if you continue in my word, and the truth will set you free. That was one of the verses. I thought, wow, it doesn't matter that I don't know who my real father is. I know who my heavenly father is. And my heavenly father says, before I was formed in my mother's womb, he knew me. Wow. And as a Christian, you know the Word of God says that we have been chosen in Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. How about that? But God said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Psalm 139, verse 18, reading from the New Living Translation. David the psalmist, he's reflecting on the time in the womb. He's reflecting on how God put his delicate frame together inside his mother's womb. And he says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed at a seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." I don't know about you, but I want to say, wow. The second place that ought to be secure is the home. But instead, it too has become a place where children are hurt, abused, and starved for life. The home should be a place of loving relationships according to the Word of God, where the husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Where children obey their parents, where there's a loving relationship. But for many, the home is a place where there are at least three kinds of abuse. The physical abuse. It involves being beaten with belts, rods, hit with hands, being burned by cigarettes or cigars, being kicked, being punched, being slapped around the head, and that's just a few of the things that can happen. And then there's sexual abuse. Sexual abuse, which is the exploitation of your body against your will. Tragically, it can be a father violating his daughter, a brother, an uncle, a babysitter, a childminder. How wise parents should be as they choose childminders and babysitters. Looking at some statistics from the NSPCC, the National Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Children, and in the UK I learned this. 1 in 5 children today has experienced some form of serious physical, sexual, or emotional abuse. 1 in 5. In the USA, 5 children die every day from abuse, and every year, 3.3 million reports of child abuse are made. Is that awful? Statistics again obtained from the NSPCC reveal that the police recorded over 23,000 sex offences against children under the age of 18. That's in England and Wales, between April 2012 and March 2013. And then there's also emotional abuse. It's widespread and it's greatly misunderstood. Emotional abuse is when someone threatens or humiliates you, when they call you bad names designed to really hurt, and they humiliate you, when they belittle you, when they put you down, like I was put down, you're nothing but a little, you'll never amount to anything, how wrong she was. Have I forgiven her? Of course, many years ago. Emotional abuse, when you're insulted. People suddenly fly into a fit of rage and you become fearful for your very life. They use foul language. They may even lock you out, as I was often locked out by my mother, left to cry in the cold. Thirdly, the womb should be a place of safety. The home should be a place of safety. How about the school? The school should be a place of safety, but instead it too has become a place where children are hurt, abused, and scarred for life by other children or abused by their teachers. Something new in our day is a thing called cyberbullying. 38% of young people have been affected by cyberbullying. In the year from 2011 to 2012, 31,599 children called Childline about being bullied. The womb, the home, the school should be, underlying should be, places of safety, but they're not. Fourthly, if there's one place that should be secure, I believe it's the church, but tragically, the church can be a place where many are hurt and scarred for life because of mistreatment, because of exploitation, sexual exploitation by the minister, by another member of the church, and many people have been left wounded by words, by attitudes. Proverbs 18:21 is the verse I quoted, where the Bible says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." The reality is, many people have been wounded in the church by attitudes of their brothers and sisters, by broken relationships. People that used to be friends and close, they hugged one another, they were close. Something happened. Misunderstanding, maybe. Something was said, something was heard, somebody gossiped, somebody criticized. The relationship's broken and it's never been restored. Things have never been resolved. I believe the Holy Spirit is grieved when a church splits, rather than sort it out, rather than get together and say, "Sorry, forgive me, sort it out, stay in prayer until it's sorted out." They split, we're off. The churches are split. You know something I believe, and I say it humbly and reverently, thousands of people have walked away from churches, started something new, but you know something? There's unfinished business. You can't walk away from it. You can't walk away from your brother and sister. You can't walk away and just leave them hurting. You can't just say, "Well, I'm off then." Because the Word of God says, we've got to sort it. We've got to apologize. We've got to ask for forgiveness. We've got to say sorry. We've got to put things right. Bible says if your brother offends you, what do you do? Go and tell everybody. No, you go and tell him, you go and tell her. You say, "Sister, I'm sorry, but what you just said offended me. What you just done, what I heard you said, what I heard you did, that's offended me." You're looking for repentance. You're looking for the person to say, "Sorry, forgive me," and you do. But they won't listen to you. What do? You go and you get hold of an elder in the church. Two of you go. They won't listen. You bring it to the church. That person is called before the church. And they're disciplined, and if necessary, they're put out of fellowship for a time. That's what the Bible says. That's how it should be. A church shouldn't split and everything be ruined. All those years of work, all those prayers, all those tears, all the sacrifice that's been made. Suddenly, somebody does something. Right, that's it. We're off. I don't believe that should happen. I believe the Holy Spirit is grieved. And Paul says in Ephesians, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." Yes, the church should be a safe place. But tragically, it's not. I have a question. Is there hope for people who have been hurt? thank God there is. Oh, thank God there is. Thank God there is. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you find Jesus. He's a friend. He really does care. He really does understand. Standing somewhere in the shadows, oh, you'll find him. And you'll know him by the red prints in his hands. Yes, there is hope. What is needed is a personal encounter with someone who has experienced the most unimaginable abuse. You know something? There's no one understands like Jesus. No one understands like him. Want to mention just a few things that Jesus had to suffer and endure and come through. Because I do not see any hope for anybody other than when they come and have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. I see no hope of healing. I see no hope of getting up and moving on. I see no hope apart from coming to Jesus Christ, who, when you really know him, know his power in your life. The Bible says, Christ in you. What is he? He's the hope of glory. Not pie in the sky when you die, but hope now, peace now, joy now, life now. A few things. Number one, Jesus understands what rejection feels like. Isaiah 53 verse 3, the prophet Isaiah, he looks down as it were his telescopic lens 700 years to the coming of Jesus, and he sees the cross, and he sees the Son of God on the cross, and he says this: he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. John 1 verse 11, the Bible says, Jesus, he came to his own, the things he'd created, but he also came to his own people. He came to his own received them not. Yes, Jesus understands what rejection feels like. Secondly, Jesus understands what being insulted feels like. John 10, verse 20, the Bible says, many of the Jews said, they're talking about the Son of God here. They said, he has a devil and he's mad. The religious leaders accused Jesus of blasphemy. He wasn't blaspheming. He told them the truth. He said, I am the truth. Every word he spoke was the truth. He was. He is the Son of God. Hallelujah. But the religious leaders, they accuse him of blasphemy. Matthew 26, 65, the high priests, oh, you'd know it, wouldn't you? The high priests, they rent their clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further proof do we need? Matthew 26, 67. Listen to this. Then they spit in the face of Jesus. They spit in his face. They buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? And if you look at Luke 22, 63, it makes that statement about prophesying who hit thee, makes it more intelligible. Luke 22, 63, the Bible says, the men that held Jesus, they mocked him and and they smote him. Here it is. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face, and they asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. Something else, Matthew 27:29, when the soldiers had plaited a crown of thorns. Let's stop right there, put it on pause for a second. Crown of thorns. Thorns, a symbol of the curse. Garden of Eden, the curse, the thorns. Jesus took that curse on his head for you. Headaches, migraines, trouble with your mind, bad thoughts, hurtful memories. What's going on in there? See that crown of thorns on the Savior's head for you. But your head might be whole, but your mind might be sound. Amen. Ever think of that? Jesus became cursed for us. For the Bible says, the Word of God says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus took the curse for you, for me, so that we could be free. It's worth a hallelujah, isn't it? They planted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, put a reed in his hand. They bowed the knee before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him. They took the reed, they smote him on the head, and after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own garment on him and led him away to crucify him. Isaiah 50, verse 6, speaking of Jesus, Jesus said, I gave my back to the smiters. I gave my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I did not hide my face from shame. Isaiah 52:14 says this. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The best translation is the King James Version. From time to time I'll read from another version just to bring something out clearer. The Bible says, many were amazed when they saw Jesus. Listen to this. It's hard to preach. His face was so disfigured. He seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. He did that for you. He did that for you. He did that for you. Thirdly, Jesus understands what it's like to feel forsaken by God. You ever felt that? I was married to Christine from 1960 to 1983. She was 45 when she died. She had cancer. I remember going to the city in our lounge and so angry with God. Beating on his lips. God, why? How can you do this to me? Yeah, I've been there. But thank God again, he touched me. And he made me whole. Oh, Jesus knew what it felt like to be forsaken by God. God hadn't forsaken me, of course. That was the devil's doing that makes you think that. God doesn't love you now anymore. Because if God loved you, such and such and such wouldn't happen. Mark 15:34. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. which is interpreted, my God, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? The Bible says that God is of purer eyes than to look on iniquity. The Bible says that when Jesus hung on that cross, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. God the Father had to change heaven for a minuscule time, tiny, 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 tiny second of time. But Jesus suffered. For sin does, it separates. Oh, why did Jesus, perfect, sinless, spotless Son of God, suffer everything he did? In two words, for you. For you. For you. Isaiah 53 verse 5, he was wounded, if you know it said, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. You might say, Pastor Jim, interesting subject. What inspired this message this morning? I'll tell you. I was praying at Christian School, thinking about future ministry. Lord, what would you like me to speak on? Out of all the subjects, what would you like me to speak on? And this lovely scripture came by, one of my favorites. I'm reminded of it. It's Matthew 12, verse 20. It's speaking of Jesus, and listen to what it says. A bruised reed he will not break. Are you bruised? Are you bruised? This is going to sound great. Are you bruised? Have you been bruised? You see, I looked into this, and shepherds in Israel, they would use reeds to make a small musical instrument. But if a storm had come by and damaged the reeds, they couldn't use it. If animals had trodden on the reeds, the shepherds couldn't use them. And so the bruised reed is a symbol of weakness. And unless a miracle happens, it's finished. But in faith, I say this morning, a miracle is about to happen. Amen. To bruised reeds. To people who have been bruised. You see, bruised, trampled on, weak, self-worth, zilch, low self-esteem. No, it's lower than that. After people have been abused and hurt and insulted and put down. So the bruised reed, a bruised reed he will not break. That's exactly how many people feel after the being abused. They feel useless. They feel they'll never again be able to stand tall and lift their heads up high. They feel there will never be another song coming from their life again. But it's not true. The devil's a liar. Listen, there is hope. Jesus, precious Jesus, he comes alongside you and me, and he says, don't be fearful. A bruised reed I will not break. But I'll strengthen. I'll support. I will heal. Listen to what he says in Luke 4, verse 18. He's in the synagogue, Jesus is. He's handed the scroll. He unrolls it till he gets to Isaiah and he begins to speak. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, here it is, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief, the devil's a thief. Jesus said, he comes to steal, he comes to kill, he comes to destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. And you might have it more abundantly. I love what John says in 1 John 3, verse 8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Let me finish with the story. The story from Luke chapter 13, verse 11. Jesus is in the synagogue. He's teaching on the Sabbath day. And he notices a lady. And the lady is bent over. And as she walks around, she's still bent. The Bible says, she's been like that for 18 years, bowed over, and she could in no wise lift herself up. Does that describe your life? Someone listening right now? Someone who's going to hear this message on the internet? Does that describe how you are? God knows you've tried. You've had prayer. You've been forward. You've prayed yourself. But it just seems you can't lift yourself up. The Bible says when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. And he said, woman, you are loosed. See, the Bible says she had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. What happened after Jesus touched her? He laid his hands on her. Immediately. She was made straight. And instead of being bent over, she was able to say, hallelujah. That's what I long for you. But I long for precious friends listening to this message. I long for Jesus to touch you in such a way that you no longer will be bowed down like a bruised reed, but you'll stand tall. Years ago, us young people used to sing it a song, walk tall, and hold your head high. Remember it? That's what my mother told me when I was about knee high. A lady on Facebook, I will not mention her name, but she wrote and she said, Jim, I was abused as a child. This dropped his tears. She said, Jim, I was abused as a child, but I have been more hurt by my last church. Would you agree with me that that shouldn't happen? Shouldn't it? Imagine, I was abused as a child, but I've been more hurt by my last church. And then here it is, I've tried to move on, But I now don't trust in case I get hurt again. That's the story of many lives. I need to end. That's the story of many lives. People abused, hurt, unable to rise up, unable to move on, unable to trust other people. I invite you to trust Jesus. He's a friend who cares and understands. He's a friend like none other. He's a friend that died for you. He's a friend that took all the insults, all the crime forms, had his back opened with the whip, had his side open with a spear, had his feet and his hands pierced, had spittle running down his face off of you, so that you need no longer be a bruised reed, bent over, unable to straighten up, unable to sing, so that you might not live in fear, because the Word of God says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but He's given us the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I pray that for you right now in the name of Jesus. I would ask you, friend, put your hand on your head. Do it for someone, maybe someone's name comes to mind right now. Somebody you know that's been abused, been hurt, is traumatized. And you sort of wish they were here this morning to hear this message. Would you stand in proxy for them right now? Father God, your word says that you've not given us a spirit of fear, but you've given us a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Son of the living God, will you infuse lives of men and women, boys and girls, right now, those that we think of, will you right now infuse their life with your power and bring healing from the crown of the head to the soles of the feet? Let bruised men and women, bruised boys and girls, let them rise in the name of Jesus. Let them stand tall. Bring back the song into their life, and bring back the joy, and bring back the hope, and bring back the faith, and bring back the trust in you. Formed in